So, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution last night or early this morning? Okay, so now here's the fun question. How many of you have already broken it? Show of hands, anybody already broken it in less than 24 hours? I have made some reading goals myself. I've signed up for an online class. I've thought about a word for the year. But if I'm honest, I am completely unprepared for 2023. It just kind of snuck up on me. All of this waiting and anticipation in Advent sort of went out the window, and I wasn't really anticipating the change of the year. Pastor Stephanie invited us to engage in what she calls bending forward in the season of Advent, meaning that we were not passive or sitting back in our waiting, but we were practicing an active preparation. In a similar way, throughout the Christmas season, we continue this work of bending forward. So the challenge for us is to lean in and embrace our new reality that Jesus is here. God's work of becoming a vulnerable baby in our world was a massive feat. But as any new parent knows, once the baby arrives, the work has only begun. Why is it that on December 26th, we heave a huge sigh of relief that all of these Christmas shenanigans are over and we can finally rest? Well, the first day of Christmas, Christmas Day, is usually full of people, food, and fun. Or it is a nightmare of overstimulation, which can leave many of us in a stunned stupor of antisocial gaming behavior or doom scrolling or watching TV. We find ourselves wandering to the fridge, even though we were just there, examining viability of leftovers while looking for more snacks. We might find ourselves eating the entire box of chocolate that was meant for guests, or binging on cheese, or taking sugar-crashing naps, and wondering what comes next. We may look forward to plans for New Year's Eve that more often than not are an exercise in disappointment. And then we find ourselves here on Sunday morning waiting for a sermon about New Year's resolutions or great expectations or maybe a story about the Magi. And I am sorry to disappoint you, but we won't be covering much of that because I'm still sitting with this question of what do we do with the birth of Jesus Christ, and what does his birth actually reveal? We celebrated that the baby has come and is finally here, but we left him in the manger with Mary and Joseph, and we haven't really dealt with the impact of his presence. God is with us. I mean, it's been a really long week. It almost feels like baby Jesus is 2 years old by now, like a walking toddler, am I right? That's what parents always say to me. You blink and they grow up overnight. Or in our case, in the calendar year, they grow up in 8 days from Christmas to Epiphany, where Jesus Christ is named and revealed. In the passage that Dave read for us this morning, we heard an incredible call to rise in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Wow. Verse 1 alone is a lot to unpack, and it really loses some of its effect without some context. Reading Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 6, it's kind of like shining a light directly into your eye when the house lights are already on. Like what my nephew did to me repeatedly this week. Someone who shall remain nameless thought it was a great idea to buy a 7-year-old a flashlight for Christmas. With the excitement that comes with any new gift, the flashlight must be played with constantly, and the button must be pressed and unpressed and pressed and unpressed, and the strength of the light beam must be tested on all surfaces, including my retinas. Shining a light directly into my eyes in a fully lit room defeats the point of its brilliance. If my nephew had taken 3 steps away from me and stepped outside the door, he would have been engulfed by darkness, and the purpose of the flashlight might have been revealed. In a similar way, before we can unpack this passage in Isaiah chapter 60, we need to step out in the dark. We need to look around a little bit to get the full effect. So before we dive into this passage together this morning, let us pray. God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this encouragement that many of us so desperately need on this first day of a new year. We pray that you would reveal more of who you are to us this morning. And we ask that your presence would be real for us. Open our hearts so that we see you. Open our hearts so we hear what you want to say. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So let's create some context for our passage today. This bright light in Isaiah chapter 60 is so bright in comparison to the chapters preceding it that are filled with the injustice and sin of God's people. Let's begin with the prayer that we see earlier in Isaiah chapter 58, where we read in 3 verses, verses 6 to 9, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" The injustice and oppression outlined in the whole chapter of Isaiah, chapter 58, outlines how God's people have missed the mark. They humble themselves, but they do so through performative acts. And our God of justice is incensed by this. Isaiah 58 sounds very familiar to us. Clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, providing water for the thirsty, breaking the yoke of the oppressor, and serving the poor. Does it sound familiar? Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25 follows this pattern in accusing those who follow him of not caring for the least of these, for giving food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. This passage in Isaiah chapter 60 is also linked to Isaiah 61, which is the scroll that Jesus reads to begin his ministry when he's rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus reads this in Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So now we have a picture of injustice in Isaiah chapter 58, and of Jesus, the light of the world, calling us to bend towards his justice. In our passage today in Isaiah 60, verse 2, the scripture describes this: darkness covering the land, and then goes one step further in saying, this darkness is a thick darkness over the people. I was curious in that darkness was mentioned twice. Since this is prophecy and poetry, when a word is used multiple times, it is for emphasis and to expand the original meaning. The first time darkness is mentioned, it covers the land, and this word is the standard Hebraic understanding for darkness, an absence of light and order. It is the conventional darkness, the absence of light. It is the same as the idea of a glass filled with water. We can always fill the glass of water, but we cannot fill it with emptiness. Emptiness is there only when the water is gone. And so darkness finds its power in that it is the absence of presence. The second time darkness is mentioned in this passage, it carries a heavier weight of obscurity. This is a darkness that swallows light, meaning what is in the darkness is unknown. When I read the original Hebrew sentence, darkness is described as figurative misery. And it comes with all of these ideas, which include a lowering of the sky, a deep, dark, thickening cloud cover. But I laughed out loud when I read the literal Hebrew translation for darkness. It reads, a gross, heavy misery of gloomy cloud cover. I couldn't help but think of our friends who've recently arrived here from Edmonton and how the darkness we experience here in the Lower Mainland could probably be described in this exact way. Gross, heavy misery. This darkness would have been understood by the original hearers of these words as sounding familiar. Darkness was not an unfamiliar concept. It was often understood as the unknown. And I want to stop here for a moment and acknowledge that it's not just our Edmonton friends who are struggling with the weight of this gross, heavy cloud of darkness. Let's be honest. 2022 was not kind to many of us. We have listened to one another's stories this past year and bore witness to incredible tragedy and loss. We've grieved together and supported one another through some difficult and challenging times. And I know many of us were not ready for Christmas this year. And many of us struggled with creating space and/or building a new tradition. I know others of you did successfully participate in the season, or you were able to go through the motions, but you can't wait to just tear it all down so that Christmas can be over. It's part of that deep disappointment when it's hard to see the light. So I invite you to sit with that feeling right now for a moment. Your own sense of disorientation, the inability to rise out of your own darkness. What I have to say next may surprise you. Are you ready for some good news? The God who created the light in our passage today also created the darkness. How is that good news? The darkness that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 is pretty standard, and the people of God would know this darkness from Torah. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where Creator God tells us that in the beginning, God created the skies and the land. I want to credit Tim Mackey from the Bible Project for his work on unpacking the biblical Hebrew for me here. Tim Mackey describes how in biblical Hebrew, heaven and earth are described as sky and land. And the land in Genesis 1 is wild and waste, unordered and uninhabited. This is an ancient way of understanding the pre-creation state, or what we would call nothingness. Darkness was over the face of the deep abyss, and yet, startlingly, in Genesis 1, we read, in the midst of this dark chaos hovering over the water, the Spirit of God is present. God's people knew that even in darkness, God is present. From the beginning, before the beginning, when the darkness was void of all order of things, God was present. We read another startling truth in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 11, where the psalmist prays this prayer. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Wow. So now that we have looked at this deep darkness, let's look again at the promise of this radiant light, and let's read Isaiah 60 in context. Out of that darkness, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. What an amazing picture of a great reversal. Transformative grace, the power of our liberating God to set captives free, to redeem a lost and broken people, to call forth not only the people of God, but all nations, those who do not yet know him. The great reversal is a celebration of redeeming all God's people had lost in captivity and exile outside of the presence of God. So what is the promise for us when we are in the dark? I want to suggest three things. Number one, God's own glorious light fills and contains the darkness. This means that God's presence is light. We know this is true from reading the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The second thing I want us to remember from this passage is that God's own glorious light shines on us. His light does all the work. We are simply vessels that radiate his light. We respond back to him. This is the gospel. God is light, and Jesus is the light of the world. This glorious light is transformative. It beckons and draws us near, and we radiate this light not only for ourselves, but to our global neighbors, because God's light is for everyone. And number three, God's glorious light liberates us. God's glorious light liberates us. We are set free from our own injustice, and then we are empowered to shine this glorious light on others. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are glorious light. And we thank you that you are present with us in our darkness. We thank you, God, that you came as a small, vulnerable baby because you wanted to be with us. God, we thank you that your light is more powerful than darkness and that the darkness cannot overcome it. We pray that you would remind us of this truth as we go through these dark and sometimes gloomy days this winter. I pray, God, that we would be reminded of you and that you rise and shine on us. I pray that we would be able to respond and rise in faith to meet with you. We pray in your name. Amen. In preparation for communion. And so I just invite you to take out the cup.